Revelation chapter 5 is a fantastic chapter in the Bible. It is my opinion, as I study the Scripture, that this is the scene in heaven when Jesus Christ shows up with His own blood on Resurrection Day. And according to Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, He presents His own blood before the Father in the real tabernacle, and all heaven goes wild. Now, He hasn't opened the seals yet, in my opinion. He will do that, but He's got the scroll in His hand already, sitting at the right hand of God while making intercession. Now, I want you to understand tonight that Jesus Christ is the darling of heaven. Randy, in the vernacular of your life and my life, He's the golden boy of heaven. He's the fair-haired son, the prince. Jesus is the darling of heaven. And as we read this, I want you to understand, because the angels are just cheering like wild, and everyone in heaven has just lost their mind over what has happened in this chapter. And I love it. And so let's just take a look at it. And I believe if you'll think about this chapter along those lines, it'll mean more to you. Now, there's something in particular in here that's bugging me, and I'll call your attention to it when we get to it. And that's what we're after tonight. And there'll be times tonight that you may not realize I'm after that. But you keep it in mind. Here we go. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within on the back side and on the front side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, first I want to stop for a moment and notice that whatever's written here, it's written on front side and back. In other words, beloved, there's no more room for anything to be added. This is it. What is this scroll? In Roman days, and remember that the Romans were in rule at the time that this was given, there was only one single legal document that had seven seals on it. Who knows what that is? Does anyone in here know? It was a Roman will. A will. What is this thing? Beloved, I believe that this is the title deed to planet Earth. You see, no one can open a will till someone dies. So Christ died. This makes it legal to open the will. Now, who can open the will? The heir, and only the heir. Now, in modern days, the judge can open it, but only if the heir is present. The heir must be alive and present. So, Jesus had to be resurrected, because you see, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And so, God had given Adam the legal right to reign and rule over this earth. God gave Adam power of attorney to rule in his place. When Satan defeated Adam and Eve, now how did he defeat them? You say, what does that mean, Brother Floyd? Look, if I went up and fought Cassius Clay tonight and defeated him, I would then be the heavyweight champion of the world, right? Now don't laugh. David slew Goliath. It's not impossible. All right. But the point is this. There are many ways to defeat someone. Two people could enter into a great philosophical discussion and the loser would have been defeated. You can meet and defeat people by putting them down in many, many ways. It happens every day in a legal court of law when one lawyer defeats another lawyer by using the law to very cleverly sometimes. If you and I entered into some kind of debate over the Scriptures, which, quite frankly, a debate over the Scriptures is not scriptural. You don't debate them. You just tell the truth. Love them. Pray for them. If they don't accept it, you just keep on loving them and praying for them. All right? But if I were able to show you your error in the Scriptures, then I had, in effect, in man's way of thinking, won. That's the way people think. But anytime you put someone down, you win. And so Satan defeated Adam by getting he and Eve to rebel against God. This made Satan heavyweight champion of the world. Do you see that? Since Adam had been given the legal power of attorney to rule this earth by God, when he was defeated, the person that defeated him became the new champion, the new ruler. And so in the New Testament, we find scriptures that says he's the God of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this planet. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to understand that there's more people worshiping him these days than worshiping God. All right? All right. Now, Christ, being the heir of all things, is now opening this seven-sealed will, because he has paid the agreed-upon price, the legal price that was agreed upon in the universal court of law to redeem all of God's creatures. We were God's creatures. We were under the bondage of Satan. We became his slaves for our ancestor Adam. We were in him. You've not understood that. You see, Adam was your substitute in the story. All of us couldn't be there. Adam was our substitute, and we would have done exactly what he did. The proof is, by the time you could read the Bible, you'd already blown all the commandments. Therefore, if you'd have been in the garden, you'd have blown it too. So sin entered the human race because one man failed. And he is our progenitor, our ancestor, and we are his offspring. And we have inherited his dead sin nature. He died as God said. His spirit instantly died when he rebelled, and so did Eve's. So they must be born again. Spirit's got to come back to life. And we were in him, in his loins, for there were no other people. And we've all descended from him. Now the Bible uses this exact line of reasoning in Hebrews in chapter 7. Remember? They're talking about Melchizedek and Abraham. And they said Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the point is they're trying to prove that Christ's priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. Because Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, where Aaron came through Levi, who came through Abraham. And he says, look, Levi was in Abraham's loins. He was in his father. He was in his seed. Back when Abraham admitted by tithing to Melchizedek that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. He says, now, if Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and Abraham is Levi's ancestor, then obviously Melchizedek must be greater than Levi. And since Aaron was Levi's son, he's got to be greater than Aaron. And so since Christ is of the Melchizedek order, Christ's priesthood supersedes and is greater than Aaron's and Levi. All right. You and I were in Adam. We were in his seed. Just like later, because Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, when he went to the cross, that book's Jesus, remember? The pen is you. 330 times in the New Testament it says, we are in Christ. And whatever happens to that book happens to the pen. Put the book down, pen goes down. Nail that book to a cross, and the pen goes to the cross. You went to the cross in Jesus. I mean, really. We were in our Creator. All creation went. Even the people before the cross went to the cross. You say, but Floyd, how? I didn't feel it. I didn't taste it. Your spirit, in the spirit world, we went to the cross. The Bible is very clear about it. So that your old nature was crucified. And this is the, listen, oh, you've been taught wrong about this business about crucifying self daily. The question is not do you crucify self daily, but how? By agreeing with God that you've already been crucified 2,000 years ago every day. Every day you agree with God. In Romans 6, he says, our old man was crucified. In Ephesians 4, he says, it was done. And the way you crucify self daily is to agree with God. Hallelujah, God. It's been done. You've already crucified self, myself. I was in my Jesus. So sin entered the human race through one man, Adam. You say, I don't like that. That's not fair of God to allow a sin nature to come into me when I wasn't even there. To have me have a substitute. Yes, it is. Because he also removed that from you by substituting another man, the last Adam, even Christ Jesus. So as sin came in by one man, it went out by another. Because one man was disobedient, sin entered. The other man, Christ Jesus, man and God in one, was obedient, and he thereby conquered Satan. And so this is the title deed,
God's will.
Jesus has the right to it because he paid the price agreed upon to purchase all of God's creatures that were under the bondage and slavery to the master, Satan. Romans 6 says we were slaves of his. And the purchase price agreed upon was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the purchase price agreed upon. The blood of God Almighty in human form. And so on resurrection morning when Christ presents his blood to the Father, all heaven goes wild because they know what's happened. It's been paid. Man has been redeemed. That means purchased. And now you're not your own. You belong to somebody. You've entered into blood covenant. And all he has belongs to you, and all you have belongs to him. All your assets and liabilities, you don't have any assets, you just have liabilities, sin debts, and you give them to Jesus on the cross. And all his liability and assets are yours. Well, he doesn't have any liabilities, only assets. So the riches of God, wisdom, understanding, these are riches, patience, gentleness, all these are riches that are yours because you are in union. That means you've been made one by the shedding of Christ's blood with God Almighty. And so we see here that it says in verse 3, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Now this is John, the Apostle John speaking. Remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and now he's been caught up into heaven. And he's getting to see this. And it says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. He's overcome. This word prevailed. Do you see the word prevailed? You ought to write there in the Greek. That is the identical word that we translate overcomer. Overcome. It's the same one. It's the exact same one. You're always hearing scripture and preaching sermons about being an overcomer and how we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. It's the identical word in the Greek, this word prevail. Beloved, I think this is the saddest. This next verse is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible for me. John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. His death wounds are on him. Having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Did you hear it? John is told the Lion of the tribe of Judah has been found. He has overcome. And he turns expecting to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's where all the Jews are today that have not found their Messiah. They keep turning, expecting to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what they is confronting them is the Lamb with his death wounds on him. Oh, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he hasn't come like that yet. And they keep turning to see the Lion, and they're confronted with the Lamb. And their egos can't take it. Because their hearts are not right with God the Father. And those that's right hearts are right with God the Father, they see the Messiahship of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And these seven horns and seven eyes. Now, a horn in Scripture is symbolic of authority. Listen, I told you that Adam had been given authority. He had been given power of attorney. You've been given power of attorney, and you've not known it. Do you remember in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore..." Now, every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, friends, that's there for one of the... That's one of the most powerful words in the whole Bible. It means, I've already said something previously. Go back and find it. This is related to that. When you see the word therefore, go back and find what it's talking about. Therefore, as you are going into the world... Excuse me, it never says in the Bible, "Go ye into all the world." That is not the Great Commission. It is as you are going into the world. Take it with you. Listen to me. Resurrection afternoon in John chapter 20, Jesus shows up in the closed room and says, "Peace be unto to you." He's talking to the disciples. And he says, "Here's my hands and feet, look at them." And then he says this, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Now you think about it. How was Jesus sent? Did he go door to door knocking on doors? I can't find that in the Bible. Did he pitch a tent and say, "I'll be down here at 4th and Main. If you want to hear what I got to say, you can come down and find me." Nope. Jesus went all over the place. And as he was going, wherever he went, he evangelized. He preached the good news. He was the good news everywhere he went. And the people were drawn to him like flies. He didn't have any programs. No programs. No bus ministry. Just a man full of the Holy Spirit preaching and teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says to you in Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "All power and authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Therefore, as you're going, make disciples, teach." What's he saying? He's saying, because all power has been given to me, you are now being given power of attorney. You've got power and attorney, then go. Because you've got the power and attorney. And let me just say this. Read Mark 16, it says, "Those that believe and are baptized, these signs are going to follow. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll cast out demons. If they pick up any harmful thing, it won't hurt them. They'll speak in new tongues." I read that scripture to one of my brothers that's in another traditional church not too long ago, and I asked him which one of those signs were following his ministry. None. I said, "Then, brother, something seems to be wrong, because those signs are supposed to follow our ministry." Jesus said that. And in case you don't know, in case you want some ammunition, this little jazz about they say, oh, you know, the little footnote that might even be in some of your Bibles about, well, in the two oldest manuscripts, those passages, Mark 16, verse 9 through 20, weren't there. Let me tell you the truth. There's about 4,200 Greek manuscripts. I forget now whether it's... I'll go the low number. I've forgotten the exact number. But it's about 618 of them that contain the Gospels or are part of the Gospels. Only two of those 618 don't have verses 9 through 20. One of those doesn't have Genesis, chapter 1 through 46, doesn't have Titus, doesn't have Timothy. And it has a blank space left for the verses. I think that we can... Now, furthermore, the Scriptures bears out that those verses should be there, for the things mentioned there actually happened in the book of Acts. When Paul was inadvertently bitten by a serpent, he didn't pick the serpent up and put the Lord to a foolish test and play with snakes. But when he was accidentally bitten, he claimed that. It wasn't written, but he knew it in his spirit. And he claimed protection. I know I'm right. Spirit of God in me is just screaming that I am. Sure enough, later on in the Scriptures, they did speak in tongues. Sure enough, the apostles did lay hands on the sick and they did recover. You need to understand the difference between putting God to a foolish test and using His Word. Scripture says if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to be removed. But if you just go out there and let's say you take a tree, you're going to start light. Take a tree and say, okay, I'm going to see if that really works. And you say, I want that tree in the name of Jesus in the ocean. And it doesn't go. You know why? You put the Lord to a foolish test. That's not going to honor God at all. You're just trying to see if it really is going to work. That's not going to honor God. But suppose tonight on your way home, you come across a car that's had a tree blown down on it on the road. There's a man pinned inside. The tree's a big tree. You can't get it off. Now's the time to claim that promise. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I claim that promise. Either you remove that tree supernaturally and put it in the ocean, or give me the strength like old Samson had and I'll move it. Now we're using the Scriptures properly. And we're not putting the Lord to a foolish test. We're really trying to save one of His creatures. And trying to see, it's different. Okay. Hallelujah. So here, beloved, you've been given power of attorney. Why are you going around always letting the devil put you down that you're nothing when Jesus said, I made you and gave you power of attorney on this earth while I am away receiving the kingdom and while I am away interceding for you as high priest? I'm not the king yet. I am, but then again, I'm kind of not. I'm the high priest right now. I'm coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're kings with a little K. With a little K. And He's King of Kings. Not just kings that, you know, of Great Britain. The Scriptures tell us we're kings and priests. And He's King of Kings. That's what it means. And so we see here in verse 6, it says, seven horns. All right, seven is the number in the Scriptures for perfection. He is seven. He is saying here that the Lamb has perfect power and authority. Seven eyes. I could spend some time on that. Perfect all-seeing, perfect seeing, perfect insight, perfect vision, perfect foreknowledge, and so on. And then verse 7, it says, He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. All right, Father sitting on the throne. He takes it from the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. When He took the book, the four beasts, that's what's bugging me. It's these beasts. Now remember, from now on, no matter what I say, it's these beasts that I'm after. Okay? There'll be times tonight in the next 20 minutes that you're going to wonder, what in the world I'm after? I'm concerned about these four beasts. They're bothering me. All right? Tonight may be revelation night for some of you. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I know we studied that in our lesson on the tabernacle, that the prayer, the altar of incense, that represented was symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. Why is He going to get to open the books? For He was slain and hast redeemed us to God. You see, that's what I said. He's the heir. He's overcome by His own blood, the agreed upon purchase price, to redeem all of God's creatures that had fallen bondage to Satan. You've redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Hallelujah. And You have made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, there they are again, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, all this is Yours. You are a joint heir with Jesus. You're in blood covenant. And because you're in blood covenant, and He is your brother, I say this reverently, He's your brother. He's the firstborn so that He may obtain many brethren. And that's us. These are things that you have access to through Him because of covenant. You don't have much power? Ask Him for it. You don't have much wisdom? Ask Him for it. And believe that you receive. And you shall receive. Strength, honor, glory, and blessing. You know what? That one bothered me about honor until I found out, you know, God's honored me. I can't get honor for myself, but do you know that God has honored me? He called me His son. He's already called. Look what He did up here. He called me a kingdom of priests before Him. That's honor. Praise God. Yes, I get to bear the name Christian. I am a child of God. He's honored me greatly by allowing me to say this. Glory, blessing, and every creature in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, those in the sea, those in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Even the earthworms are cheering in their own language. And the four beasts, there those guys are again. These are, in a better translation, it would call them living creatures. Living creatures. Said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that lived forever and ever. Hallelujah. So much for the reading. Now, beloved, just put that in your, that's kind of in the background of your memory banks, right? Beloved, when you start at the new covenant, now actually, let me make sure you understand that the four Gospels, until the few last couple of chapters in them, are not the New Testament. Please understand that. The four Gospels, until you get to the last few chapters in them, are not the New Testament. The New Testament, the New Covenant, began with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The New Covenant did not begin on the day of Pentecost. Absolutely not. The New Covenant began when the covenant was cut on the cross and on resurrection day when Christ presented His blood in the tabernacle. From then on, no animal sacrifices were going to atone for sin. That's when the New Covenant was cut. The new covenant meal had already been instituted the night before. Jesus on resurrection morning told Mary, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended." Jesus ascended into heaven with His own blood according to Hebrews 9:10, completed the rite of atonement, returned later that morning and allowed other people to touch Him. That afternoon He appeared to the disciples in the closed room and breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they did. He indwelt them at that moment and the new covenant was complete. Those men that day were the first members of the church, but the Spirit did not overflow and come upon them until 50 days later when they were empowered from on high. Now turn to the Gospel of Matthew.
Beloved, listen carefully. God, with perfect foreknowledge, before the foundations of the world, knew what four men would see His beloved Son in different lights. The way He wanted it seen. If you and I were witnesses to a wreck, and I asked you to write it, Lewis, and you to write it, Emil, and you to write it, Dave, and you to write it, Jerry, write what you saw at that, none of the four stories would be identical, and yet they'd be a lot alike. God selected four men that would see His Son, God Himself in the flesh, just the way He wanted them to see Him. Before the foundations of the world, God knew John was going to write the Gospel of John. It was a plan. That's why those four men wrote it. And before tonight's over, please, listen. Don't let me, I want to hit the point. How do I know there's only supposed to be four Gospels? You're hearing about them finding new hidden Gospels. Tonight, you're going to find out how we know that ain't so. Tonight. Matthew painted a portrait of Christ in words. In chapter 1, Matthew gives a genealogy. It is the genealogy of Jesus as traced back through all the kings of Judah, or those people who would have been king had Judah not been in captivity. All the way back to David, and showed that he was the seed of David. Then went on back to Abraham. In other words, Matthew set about at the beginning to show that Christ was the rightful heir to King David's throne should the Jews have been able to have a king, but they couldn't. Why? They were under the heel of Roman bondage. Do you understand that Joseph, Jesus' father in the flesh, was the rightful heir to the throne of David and would have been the king if the Jews had not been under Roman slavery? Joseph would have been king, and Jesus, being his firstborn, would have been inherited the throne. So the whole time Jesus was on planet Earth, he was legally the heir to the throne of Israel, Judah. Do you understand this? So Jesus got the blood right, or the royal right, to rule through this lineage. In other words, Matthew set about to prove that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the rightful heir to the throne, the king. And the whole portrait is to paint him a portrait, paint a portrait of Jesus as being the king. In this gospel, you'll find that Matthew centered around what Jesus said. All the time he says, as it was said, as he said, as he said. The king. Mark. Mark's gospel is totally different. Mark's personality saw Jesus completely different from Matthew. Oh, he knew he was the king. But that wasn't what impressed him. God knew this. That's why he selected Mark. Mark saw Jesus as fulfilling perfectly Isaiah 53, the suffering, rejected servant. Let's read that real quickly. That's one of the most powerful things in the whole Bible. I wasn't going to, but I just, you need to see it. This Isaiah 53 is no longer read in the synagogues. This is called the bad conscience of the synagogue. When you read this with honesty, you can see Jesus is the Messiah. You've got to do a real job of explaining away the Bible to get around the fact that this isn't the Messiah. Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah is right in the middle of your Bible. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord, that's Messiah. The arm is the strength. You remember when they went to war, they bared their arm. Remember, they'd roll their sleeves up, the bared arm. This was their strength. And so Christ is the arm of the Lord. He shall grow up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's got nothing to do with how he looks. He's talking about the fact that there's nothing that would attract the people to him of his own. He was just a little nobody walking around the Judean hills to the natural eye. I mean, most of the people didn't even acknowledge that he was the rightful heir to the throne. Verse 3. Now here's where we get to see this is the way Mark saw Jesus as the perfect fulfillment for what we're about to read. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The people said, see, the reason he's suffering so bad is because God's punishing him. But he was wounded. That's the way it appeared on the surface. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now the Jews say that they, when they read this, they claim that they are the servant. Because there are some scriptures in Isaiah where the nation Israel is called the servant. But notice the personal pronouns. Notice the personal pronouns here. He was wounded for our transgressions. How can they be the servant and be wounded for their own transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. All right. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Now how can their own stripes heal them? Do you see that? That just doesn't make sense. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How can God lay on the Jews their own iniquities and that do them any good? You see, it just doesn't make sense. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought, you see, children of God have no rights. No rights. We don't have the right to defend ourselves. He didn't defend himself. You don't have rights. The reason you're unhappy in your Christian walk is because you're always demanding your rights. You can't do this to me. I'll sue you. Oh, brother. See? Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. You see, cut off is an idiomatic expression which means killed or to die. Do you remember one time when Jesus said, he was talking to them and he said, was talking to the people and he said, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And another time he said, if I be lifted up. And they said, wait a minute, what's he talking about? They knew he was talking about crucifixion. They said, the people said, what's he talking about? We thought the Messiah would live forever. They obviously didn't know their Old Testament scriptures. They didn't see that this was talking about the Messiah. He did. Also, Daniel 9 says he was going to die. Right? For the, why is he going to die? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked. And with, all right, he was killed there between the thieves. With the rich in his death, he was buried in the dead in the rich man's place. Because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. But when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's us. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 talks about that. It talks about him being the author and the finisher of our faith, who went to the cross with joy, knowing what he was accomplishing. And this is saying the same thing. And by his knowledge shall my righteous, by knowledge of him, this is saving knowledge of him, not just facts, but down in our spirit knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their sins, their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. You remember they had a drink offering of wine, they used to wave it before God, and then they poured it out. They never drank it. Why did they pour out the wine? Because Messiah, who was the offering, was going to be poured out. Psalms 22 says the same thing. Psalms 22, which is a description of the crucifixion. Christ says, I'm poured out like water. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, I've got a man here I know that knows some Greek. In the New Testament, in the Greek, every time it says, talks about Christ's blood being shed, the word shed equally translates poured out. His blood was shed, his blood was poured out. And that was it. They were doing it for 1,500 years, you know, waving. They didn't know what they were doing, just waving this cup, you know, up here and pouring out. It was bearing testimony for 1,500 years that when Messiah comes, this offering represents Messiah because he is the offering. His blood, the wine, represents, is going to be poured out. Hallelujah. Now you understand that. Yes. And so it says here, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Remember he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their account. Right? Okay. They forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Mark painted a portrait in words of Jesus. He says, this is it. That's it. He was the guy in Isaiah 53. And you can see this beautifully if you'll turn with me just one verse to verify this out. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is the key verse in the whole book of Mark. Now, you know, there's a lot of great verses in Mark, but this is the key verse. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I'm going to read this to you in the modern English. It says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be the servant of God. Notice now, he wasn't our servant. He was God's servant. He came not to be served. He's coming as king next time. But the first time, he came to serve. Okay. Notice also, when you read the Gospel of Mark, there's no genealogy. Why? Because servants don't have pedigrees. Remember, we had a genealogy in Matthew because we were showing he was a king. Kings have a lineage, a pedigree, not servants. Okay? Then Luke. Luke painted a different portrait of Jesus. Now, I should say this about Mark. Matthew seemed to zero in on what Jesus said. Mark zeroed in on what he did. If you want to read the actual, you know, a lot of stories about what was happening, you know, facts about what he was doing, like the healings and things like that, and miracles, Mark's a good one to read. Zeroes in on what Jesus did. But Luke zeroed in on Jesus the person. The genealogy you find in Luke traces Jesus back to David, but not through the kings, but through David's son Nathan rather than his son Solomon. Nathan was one of David's sons. It wasn't the king. He wasn't the firstborn son. And Nathan's genealogy is there. I believe with all my heart that this is Mary's genealogy, that Mary was of the tribe of David, and that this is Mary's genealogy, and it is showing that Jesus really is the seed, is of the tribe, physically, of David, in that his mother, Mary, was of David. Do you see it? So he got the blood right, the royal right, to be the king from the through Matthew's genealogy back to David, and he gets the legal right, since he really was, as a man, legally kin to David through Mary. And that genealogy, I might add, goes all the way back to Adam. I might tell you that if you've never counted, see, I kind of numbers fascinate me in the Bible. There are 77 names on that list. Jesus is the 77th one. For those of you that realize that seven is perfection, you know. And there's a play on the sevens, too. The first seven's a big guy. If you multiply two to them seven, you get a guy, you know, three to them seven, four to them seven, five to them seven. You'll find the big heroes are in that list that are clicking in pretty much along that. And so the point I want to make is this. Luke sees Jesus as the perfect man. Yes, he knows he's God, but he sees him and he zeroes in his gospel around the man himself, the person. And I want to use one scripture. I want to use just one scripture to illustrate this. Luke chapter 4. Luke and 4. Now remember, the thing that I'm concerned about are those four living creatures. Have you remembered that? See, I told you you'd forget that. It's those four beasts that's bugging me. All right? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now remember I said that John zeroed in on the person Jesus. What was so fantastic about him as a person? Look what Jesus says about himself here that Luke records. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. See the emphasis on the person of Jesus? Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. See how it's calling attention to the person, Jesus. The whole Gospel of Luke is this way. Okay? Now, I'm not going to spend much time telling you about the Gospel of John. That's the easiest one of all.